Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a kind of court testimony known as a dying declaration. It's a statement made by a dying person who knows he's going to die. The dying declaration generally carries more weight than other testimony because of the assumption that a person who's dying has less or no incentive to lie and tell the truth. Jesus of Nazareth actually had 7 dying declarations, 1 each recorded in Matthew and Mark, 3 each recorded in Luke and John. And if you're doing the math, that's 8. That's 8. Matthew and Mark both record the 4th dying declaration of Jesus. I think I learned it from Mr. Wan in speech class at Edison Junior High School, that for any given message, there's a sender and there's one or more receivers. In this case, as is often the case, Jesus decides to whom he will send, direct his words. He speaks to a thief, to his mother, to the disciple who he loved. He speaks 3 times to his father, and once he speaks to nobody in particular. He speaks to them words of forgiveness, words of salvation, words of relationship, words of abandonment, words of distress, words of triumph, and words of reunion, beginning with words of forgiveness from Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here we hear Jesus speaking to his father about the soldiers who are not local, and they know what they're doing. In fact, probably this isn't their first rodeo, and the military specialist is nothing new. They were the crucifixion detail, and it was their job to execute people who needed to be executed. And they knew what they were doing. They were actually just doing their job. They were probably pretty good at it. They just don't know that the man they are nailing to that cross, planted in the ground, is the Son of God. That's what they don't know. By the end of the day, I think they knew what they had done. Matthew tells us, the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake, what took place, and they were filled with awe, and they made a public confession of faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. So that prayer of the Son to the Father had been answered in the affirmative. The second are words of salvation to one of the other men on one of the other crosses. Truly I say to you, on this day you will be with me in paradise, Luke 23:43. Both men on either side of him started out poorly, blaspheming Jesus. One of them became a Christian. Just like that. Just like that. Perhaps he heard the absolution of the soldiers. You know, we all know we're going to die. We've known that for a long time. But that evening in the 90s, I was serving a vacancy in Parsons, Kansas, headed for home, got the chest pains. I waited for them to go away, thought I might be dying of a heart attack. I did a lot of thinking as I made my way to the ER, in the hospital in Pittsburgh. And the man who comes in pounding his chest goes to the front of the line in the ER. Turns out it was pericarditis caused by a virus. I went home a couple days later. no permanent damage done. But I thought about things. We traditionally call these men thieves, but probably it was worse than that. It was bad enough for them to be executed. The penitent, we call him Demas. Like us, he had known all his life he was going to die. John Keegan, I think, pointed this out in his book, The Face of Battle, talks about the man in battle who takes a sword blow, and he's watching his insides come out of his body. That man in that battle is done because that's all he can think about. That's the thief or whatever he was on the cross. He knows what's going on. That's all he can think about. Like in a Greek tragedy, the day that started poorly for him ended well. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Just like that. Just like that. Thirdly, words of relationship to his mother. Woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. From John 19, 26 and 27. Sometimes, you know what? It just is what it is. Salome, the wife of Zebedee, is the mother of James and John, the disciple Jesus loved. Some think she's also Mary's sister. That would make James and John first cousins to Jesus. Salome certainly acts like an aunt would act to Jesus. Salome certainly acts like a sister to Mary at the cross, and she's there at the tomb, at the empty tomb. And I never called my mother woman. As far as I can recall, I have never called any woman woman. To call somebody woman in our vernacular is rude or dismissive. In the Greek vernacular of the time, the word is a term of respect or tenderness. The Anchor Bible Commentary says this is not a rebuke, nor an impolite term, nor is it indicative of a lack of affection, but in fact an affectionate term. And Jesus uses it 5 times. 5 times he calls somebody woman. Behold your son. And now speaking to John, behold your mother. And John must have been within earshot, anyway he heard. And it says he took her to his place, took her into his family. And I know what you're thinking, where were the other brothers? Where were Mary's daughters? Somebody was telling us about an elderly neighbor who had children, but she never saw him. She called the neighbor. She was in her 90s when she needed help. Then she died, and the next day the dumpsters arrived immediately along with the children, and they're going to do services at a later date. Jesus was the firstborn, but Mary had other children. Where were they? Sometimes it just is what it is. Fourth, words of abandonment recorded by both Matthew and Mark. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, Mark 15, that word cry out, called a hapax legomenon. It only occurs once in the New Testament, but if we look at the literature from outside the Bible, it means intensely cry out loudly, summoning for help with a vehement cry that is emotionally charged. What must that have been like to be abandoned by the Father? None of us know. We know what it feels like to be abandoned by God, but we have never been abandoned by God. Hell, now that's going to be abandonment for eternity. The centurion and his soldiers, the fellow crucified, the crowds and their leaders who mocked Jesus in his misery, none of them knew what it felt like to be abandoned by God. God's rain falls on the just and the unjust. They breathe his air. They eat his food. They use the bodies he's provided. They enjoy the beauty of his creation. For now, Hell is actually the absence of God. When you think of those Israeli hostages, when do you think they're going to be released? What do you think life is like for those hostages right now? Hell is abandonment by God from any semblance of his presence. It's a hostage situation that lasts forever. Words of distress to nobody in particular, to anybody who can help. I thirst. I thirst. I guess. He had started sweating, we are told, while he was in Gethsemane. Great drops of blood, which you know can happen under great stress. One doctor says this is a known medical condition called hematidrosis. It's not very common, but it's associated with a high degree of psychological stress. Jerusalem, elevation is about 2,500 feet. The high today was 68. That's about normal for this time of year. Not particularly hot, but kind of dry. Sometimes the humidity is down in the 20 to 30%. After he was taken prisoner, there's no bottled water for the prisoner. During the religious trial, the one where he was being railroaded, the one where the one guy slapped him, there's no drinking fountain over there. The skin, our largest organ, is engineered to hold water in. Now it's punctured by a crown of thorns. Now punctured by a whip, the serious kind of whip. The skin is leaking. And then he's made to carry his own cross, not a pretty cross. Ours are pretty. They have straight edges. They're plain, sanded. They didn't bother to plane or sand crosses. It was rough hewn every step, cut splinters into his body. He fell down exhausted. And then he was punctured again by nails. A lot of blood loss, I think. And he got thirsty. Why does John record this, that he got thirsty? Well, he got thirsty. It is what it is. And Docetism was an early heresy that said it seemed like Jesus was a real person, but he wasn't. Or maybe he was a ghost. But thirst is a thing felt by a living, breathing, but only man can say the words, I thirst. And they gave him, the creator of the grape, they gave him vinegar to drink. They call it sour wine vinegar. Call it sour wine if you want. We call it wine. You can make wine from grapes. And if you use a different fermentation process, you can make vinegar from those same grapes. But red wine vinegar is not red wine. I use red wine vinegar in cooking, but I've never sipped it. Jesus so thirsted that he tasted that vinegar in all its bitterness, knowing that he was about to drink some wine. The sixth word is a word of triumph. It is finished. One word in the Greek language, tetelestai, it's in the perfect tense, meaning a past action with results that continue into the future. It's used here by Jesus and in the Sermon on the Mount. It means, if you had a good day at work, got everything done I wanted to get done, didn't have distractions, meaning do things I didn't want to do. If you did not commit any sin and took every opportunity to do good, or as he put it in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as I am perfect, and now that perfect life is about to come to an end. What he came here to do, he has done. I think he had a smile on his face when he said, it is finished. And what he did, dying on the cross for us, The results of that act endure into the future, to us. And lastly, words of reunion, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. With his last dying declaration, he calls him Father. Jesus, the adult child, understood the fourth commandment. They invented it. He commits his being to his Father. That word, pneuma, life, breath, is about to leave him. The KJV, this is where it came from. It comes from, he gave up the ghost. People like St. Polycarp, St. Augustine, St. Bernard, John Huss, Jerome of Prague, perhaps Martin Luther, Melanchthon, Christopher Columbus, all have in common, that was their dying declaration. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When somebody's about to die around here, we do a commendation of the dying. Go over, gather the family, say some prayers, read some scripture, and then pray this prayer. Almighty God, you breathed life into Adam and have given earthly life to name your dear child and servant. With faith in your power to heal and save, we commend name to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And then that particular child of God shortly after follows Jesus into the grave. And he will follow Jesus on the last day out of the grave into resurrection and life and wine. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.